Praise the Lord for churches that still have church on Sunday night. Amen. All over the country, I hear people saying, people just won't come to church on Sunday night. And I say, sure enough, if you don't have church, they won't come, okay? And I'm not sure that it's the people that don't want to have church on Sunday night. I'm not sure that it's not the preachers that don't have church on Sunday night. Just a thought, okay? I could be wrong, but just a thought. But it is. I've just sat here and listened to the singing and the choir and the beautiful duet and all that just a few minutes ago, and I thought, what in the world could you do better on Sunday night than be here at Worth Baptist Church? I mean, you know. And you can go away from here rejoicing that we've been obedient to God and we've fellowshiped with one another and we've heard the word of God and God has been with us. And I don't know of anywhere else in the world you can get that. So thank you for being here tonight. And thank you, Pastor Gillette, for asking me, inviting me to preach here today. It has been a great blessing. I'm looking forward to the conference, Mount of Aaron Mission Conference, beginning tomorrow night. And it's not going to snow. It's not going to be any ice. Listen to me, okay? Don't listen to your television. Don't listen to the radio. You'll be here tomorrow night, okay? If you have to slip and slide, just slip on in, okay? But the Mount of Aaron has been a blessing to me for many, many years. Their founder, Brother McCoy, was a great man of God, one of I did not know him real well. I did not get to spend nearly as much time with him as I would like to. But every time we were together, he was a special blessing to me. And then as Brother Mike followed him and did a great job, and now Brother Billy has followed him and done a great job. So you have two generations of the Mount of Aaron here tonight. And it's going to be a great conference. I looked over the speakers. And I'm excited about hearing the different speakers and so forth. So thank you, Brother McCoy, for asking. Not McCoy, okay? Patterson, okay? I do know names. I often think recently I make more new friends because I can't remember the name of any of my old friends, you know. So I just get reacquainted and I make new friends, okay? Anyway, good to be here. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and that'll be easy for you to find, so I'm going to ask you to stand while you're finding that in your Bible. And I'll begin reading with verse 1 of that chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're in 2 Peter, you won't find me, okay? 2 Peter, 1 Peter. Wherever you want to turn in the Bible, just turn there, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. By the way, wouldn't that be great? But he's not just talking to worldly people. He's talking to Christians, okay? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you have tasted, amen. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But to them which disbelieve, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dear Lord, we do thank you again tonight for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, dear Lord, as we think about 56 years ago, Dr. Raymond Barber being called as pastor of Worth Baptist Church, and the some 35 plus years that he labored diligently here in building this congregation. Thank you, dear Lord, for Brother Weaver that followed him, and now that you have brought Brother Gillette here. Thank you, dear Lord, that you are using these men of God in a wonderful way in this place. And thank you for the good people here. Bless them tonight. I pray you give us a special blessing, Lord. We beg, we're hungry for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. There are many, many great truths in this entire chapter. And I'm tempted to say more in the beginning. And if I said all that I would like to say up until my text, we wouldn't have any time for the text. So you read it and enjoy it and so forth. And in essence, in the first part of this chapter, there is a comparison between those who believe and those who do not believe. And by the way, there is a great difference. Amen. And to us who believe, he is precious. Okay. And many, many have not believed him. We mentioned the verse this morning. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But I want us to zero in on one verse here tonight, and that is verse 9. I believe that one of the greatest hindrances of our being effective in the work of God is that we allow something else or someone else to determine what we are. It may be an insensitive parent that in your childhood said something that stuck in your mind. You're dumb. You're a troublemaker. You're a slob. Now, that was true of you, but your parents ought not say that, okay? It may have been a schoolmate that bullied you or that called you by some name that was bad. It may have been a teacher or a boss that made some derogatory remark about you. And you have let that define what you are and who you are. It may have been a coach that said, you're slow. You can't play, okay? You know, all kind of things that we let people say. And if we're not careful, we will let someone else or something else determine what we are. For instance, our culture tries to tell us what we as believers are. You're dated. You are irrelevant for this generation. You are narrow-minded. On and on. You are troublemakers. But rather than allowing others, the culture, or even ourselves to define us, what I'd like for us to do tonight is just look into this one verse and find out what God says you are. And I've titled my message this, I am what? And the emphasis is what? I am what? Keep in mind that Peter is writing to people who have been saved by the grace of God. In verse 7 and 8, he compares the believers and the unbelievers and so forth. He is comparing people who are saved from their sin and people who are still lost. He is comparing people that are on their way to heaven and people that are on their way to hell. And in this particular verse, he is talking to believers. And notice what he says about us. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Number one, you are a chosen generation. You remember in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You are a chosen generation. By the way, isn't it good to be chosen? Every once in a while, particularly around school, I see some girl flashing a diamond ring that some young man has asked her to be his bride. And oh, how happy she is. It may be a little bitty, a real cheap diamond, but she wants everybody to see it. I have been chosen. By the way, the dumb fellow that gave him that ring, he ought to be the one that's proud. Amen. She said yes. Okay, that's a surprise in most cases. It's good to be chosen as a mate. My wife of 65 years went home to be with the Lord on July the 8th, just a few months ago. And never forget the first time Virginia said she loved me. That was probably the greatest moment of my life, other than when I found out that Jesus loved me, okay? And by the way, when Virginia said, I love you, Don, there were a lot of things that she didn't know about Don. If we revealed everything, probably none of us would ever get married, amen? But when I realized that Jesus loved me and he knew all about me, what a great love that is, amen? But to be chosen as a mate, I remember going home that night, laying on my bed thinking, how in the world could somebody as beautiful and as wonderful as she is love somebody like me? And I'm sure in those 65 years that we're together, she had that same thought many, many times. Amen. But to be chosen. It's good to be chosen as a team member. Many of you young fellas, and well, not young, I mean many of you fellas, okay, remember when you were young and you'd choose up sides, you'd have a captain, and then they would choose, and you were hoping you would be chosen. Many times you were way down the line, but that's okay. Even if you got chosen way down the line, that would be good. But think about it. We have been chosen by God. Look over in the Old Testament for a passage just briefly. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And look at verses 1 and 2. Here in the Old Testament, ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself, nor make any blemishes between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And what Moses is saying to the children of God, that the nation of Israel, you are a chosen people. And by the way, they were chosen for a purpose. When God chooses somebody, he chooses us for a purpose. For instance, I love the saying. I heard it many, many years ago. We are saved for service. We are purchased for a purpose. We are redeemed for a reason. You are chosen. God has chosen you. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Now, God has chosen you for a purpose. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Those were the first two verses that I memorized after I got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if we go back and look at that passage, and we realize that that is not the end of the paragraph. In other words, if we were reading the Bible as it was written in paragraphs rather than verses, we would read the next verse, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he hath before ordained that we should walk therein. In other words, you were not just saved to keep you out of hell. In other words, salvation is not just a fire insurance against hell. Thank God it is that, amen. But it is not just that. We are saved to be a workman. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved for good works. We are purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by his redeeming blood. What a wonderful position we hold. Jesus Christ has chosen you. Hey, by the way, that's not just for a few. That is every born-again child of God. So number one, he said, you are a chosen generation, a chosen people. Now look at the next word. You are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Look at verse 10 in our text. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In other words, we that have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he said, now you are a royal priesthood. Royal. In other words, you are a child of the King. Amen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Years ago, we had a song we used to sing, I'm a child of the King. And thank God we are. And guess what that means? We have access to our Father at any moment of the day. A perpetual access to the throne of Almighty God. You are a royal priesthood. In other words, thank God we do not have to go through somebody to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go directly to him. A royal priesthood. Let me ask you a question. Are you performing the task of a priesthood well? In the Old Testament, the prophets of God spoke to God's people for God. But the priest spoke to God for the people. You are a royal priesthood. Are you performing that task well? We hear much about prayer. We talk a lot about prayer. We read about prayer. We brag about prayer and so forth. But I wonder if we're really praying the way we ought to pray. For instance, are you faithful to pray for your family? Oh, if we need anything in this day, it is prayer for the family of God. Are you faithful to pray for your mate? Are you faithful to pray for your children? And by the way, I do not believe that any generation has ever faced the things that young people have to face today, and therefore we must boldly, every day, bring them to God and praying for them. Are you performing well that position as a priest before God? Praying for your mate, praying for your children. Years ago when my son married, and he married a good Christian girl, my daughter had already been married for several years at that time. She was older than Tim. And I don't know why he said it, but a preacher and I were going somewhere, and he said, okay, brother, says that both of your children are married well now. You've got it made. You don't have anything to worry about. And I thought about that for a moment, and I said, that's the dumbest statement I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I'm real tactful, okay? but it was. I said, wait a minute. Now I've got a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law. I really got to pray for them, amen. And in all probabilities, they're going to have children. And that'll mean I will have grandchildren. And by the way, grandchildren are great. Amen. They're wonderful. And so I need to pray for my grandchildren. And then if I live long enough, and I had no idea at that time I would, but now that I have, I've got great-grandchildren. In fact, when great-grandchildren started coming, I made the statement, I never dreamed that grandchildren become insignificant. But they did. I mean, you know, when great-grandchildren, we never thought much about grandchildren anymore, just their great-grandchildren. I think God kind of planned it that way. You know, that we would always have somebody that we need to continually hold them up to God in prayer. Are you performing the position of priesthood as you ought to? Are you praying for your church leaders? By the way, this young man, and to me, everybody's young, but he's really young, okay? I mean, to me, even Brother Mike is young, okay? And that's saying a lot, okay? It takes a lot to say that. And I guarantee you, he has a bullseye on his back, and the devil would like to destroy him. And your music director and your youth leader and your, you know, all these other people. Hey, if we really think about it, we have a full-time job performing the position of a royal priesthood. We have a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is omnipotent, and we can come to him at any time. Are you praying for your nation? Now, I know you're criticizing your nation. You can get a conversation started very easily, telling all of the bad things about the United States of America, and there are plenty of bad things. But thank God, it's still the greatest land in the whole world. And it still has more Christian influence than any other country in the whole world. And it still has great potential. And just rather than spending a lot of time watching CNN and Fox News and all of the other things, if we spent time before God praying for our leaders and praying for the people, in other words, the king's hand is in the hands of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. Are we performing our position as a priest? And then we ought to pray for those who do not know Christ. I hope we never get used to people dying and going to hell. There's 7.6 billion people on the face of the earth. 2/3 of them have never one time heard the gospel message. And we as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved by the grace of God. We who are a royal, we have been chosen as a royal priesthood. We need to be praying the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You are a royal priesthood. Notice the next thing. You are a peculiar people. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Let me follow the words here. A holy nation. You are a holy nation. Collectively, we as a church, we are a holy nation. The word nation here really comes from the Greek word ethnos. And you can immediately hear the word ethnic, okay? Ethnos. So in reality, what the Apostle Peter is saying here is that you are a holy ethnic group. That's what the word nation usually means when you read it in the Bible, okay? An ethnic group. A people's group, sometimes we use that word, but an ethnic group. You belong to an ethnic group. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, pilgrims who are on our way to heaven. That's it. An ethnic group that amounts to people who share a distinctive culture, a distinctive interest, distinctive principles, linguistics, our religious practices. Now, and then in front of that word ethnos is the word holy. You know what it means? You're different. You're different. In other words, you are different from the world. When Jesus prayed for the people in John chapter 17, he prayed, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the world. He does not want us out of the world. He wants us in the world. And it's wonderful that we are here, but we're different. And the problem is not, is the problem is when the world gets in the church. In other words, we need to pray and we need to be diligent to realize that we are different. In other words, when people come into the house of God, they ought to realize this is different from a dance hall. This is different from a rock concert. This is different from the movie theater. This is the house of God. And we are God's people. We are different. There's nothing wrong with being different. Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. You are a holy nation. And then here's the one I really love. You are a peculiar people. And by the way, it doesn't mean what we usually think about when we use the word peculiar. Now, some of you really are peculiar. I know you, amen. And I guess all of us are. But it doesn't mean weird or, you know, way out of line or something like that. Dr. Woos, in his Nuggets from the New Testament, tells us that the word peculiar is a combination of two words. The one Greek word would be parapossessis, which refers to possession of personal property. It's made up of two words, a preposition, P-E-R-I, peri. And the position means encircled. It is a preposition. That preposition means encircled. And then the word poiesis. And you can get the word possession from that, okay? Something that is made or done. So let me show you what that means, okay? If you have a piece of paper and a pencil, what I want you to do is just take your pencil and just put a dot down there, okay? And then around that dot, draw a circle. And that's what the word literally means. You are an encircled person. Now, the dot is you, okay? The circle is God. Now think about it. Is that a great thought or not? We're the dot. God is the circle. You know what it means? Nothing can get to me except it come from or through God. Nothing. I mean, nothing can happen to you. Nothing can happen to me except it either come from God or it comes through God. And a great example of that is Job in the Old Testament. Job had to get permission, or the devil had to get permission from God before he could destroy Job's possessions, before he could destroy his family, before he could destroy his health. The devil had to get permission from God. And nothing happened to Job except God allowed it to happen. So think about it. And this is not an easy thought. But anything that happens to me and anything that happens to you, it either came from God or it came through God. And let me mention this. God is more interested in you becoming in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, than he is your happiness or your health or your well-being. In fact, turn your Bibles back to the book of Romans for just a minute. Romans chapter 8. And I've got this memorized, but I'm going to turn to it because I may not quote it just exactly right. Romans chapter 8, a verse that all of you have heard many, many times, okay? Verse 28. And we know, by the way, look at that real well. It doesn't say we feel like, we think, or we can reason. No. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now think about it. Everything that God allows to happen to me, and everything that God allows to happen to you, or anything that God sends, the reason is, he is wanting to make us in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So rather than kicking and fussing and fuming, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just stop and realize, dear Lord, you are a good God. And you know what is best for me. And what you're doing in the long run is going to be best for me. You are a peculiar people. You've heard the term, the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But I've got good news for you tonight, okay? And I've got bad news for the devil. He is a roaring lion, but he is a lion on a leash. And he cannot go any farther than God would allow him to go. Don't let the world define you. Don't let the mirror define you, okay? And sometimes that's hard to get over. I understand that, okay? And don't let something that happened in your past define you. In other words, somebody may say, oh, she is a this, or he is this, or something, something. No. Don't let them define you. I beg of you, every once in a while, just get in your Bible and turn to this verse and listen to it. You are chosen generation. You are accepted in the beloved. Hey, by the way, if somebody don't accept you in their group, forget about it. It doesn't matter. Amen. You have been accepted in the beloved. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Wonderful, wonderful passage. You are a royal priesthood. That's your job. That's your job. To talk to God about people. You are a holy nation. You are an ethnic group different from the world. And you are a peculiar people. You are precious to God. God has invested interest in you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and you. He has purchased us with his own blood. And the purpose is that we might glorify him. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. I am what? You're a whole lot more than you think you are. Just read it in the Bible. Don't let somebody else define you. Let God define you of who you are. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you that you have chosen us. Thank you, dear Lord, that we are your people. Thank you, dear Lord, that we have access to your throne. Thank you, dear Lord, that your loving arms are around us. We are encircled by you. I'm reminded so many times of the great bird. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father, which giveth me them, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Thank you, dear Lord, for the great security that we can feel even tonight as we think about the wonderful position that we have. In Jesus' name, I pray. And I do pray that you would speak to your people's heart tonight. I pray, dear Lord, if there's someone here tonight that needs to make some commitments, some decisions, there may be somebody that needs to come and let this church know about your calling on their life. There may be some that need to come tonight and just bow before you at the altar and just say, dear Lord, forgive me for letting other people define me. And dear Lord, tonight I'm accepting what you said about me in your Bible. And by your grace and by your mercy, I want to live the rest of my life to glorify you. And that's what life is all about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.